Our Heavenly Father, we are blessed this morning to be able again to assemble together with a few of your blood-bought children for a time of worship. Lord, I pray that we never take lightly the privilege that you've given to us. And for sending forth in our heart the Holy Spirit and enable us to be able to behold the glory of the beauty of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, to be able to embrace the reality of what he did for us upon the cross of Calvary, and to walk by faith believing that our sins have been put away and that we have been given an eternal inheritance in heaven. But Father, while we make our journey and pilgrimage here in this world, I pray that we keep our eyes focused upon, not upon earthly things, but upon heavenly. And as the Apostle Paul said, that our citizenship is in heaven, in which also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That we walk in the awareness that our citizenship truly is in heaven. That our journey here on earth is just temporary, regardless of how many years you might give us. Lord, our eternal state is in heaven. Now, Lord, we have met together this morning to worship you, and I'm thankful for the spirit of worship, and I'm also thankful for the grace of thanksgiving, that we can be thankful for the salvation we have in the Lord Jesus, but we also can be thankful for the mercies that you've extended to us throughout all the days of our life. This morning, Father, we pray that you would anoint Brother Timothy with the Holy Spirit, that he might be able to bring forth to us out of the Word of God a message that not only would glorify you, but also would minister to every person present in a spiritual way. Keep us in your loving care. Help us to walk before you day by day in the awareness that this world is not our home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This morning I'm going to follow along. Turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. Matthew, chapter 6. Certainly is great to have all of our visitors here with us this morning. And we'll just clue you in that we've been preaching on the subject of prayer for several weeks and have been looking here the last couple of Sundays at the model prayer or the Lord's Prayer, as it is sometimes called. We've noted in looking at prayer that prayer is, for true prayer, for prayer to be true and real, it's prayer from the heart. It's prayer that's genuine. It's prayer that's sincere. It is prayer that understands what we're really saying. We noted that oftentimes, probably many, perhaps even of us, have prayed the Lord's Prayer and didn't really even get what it was exactly saying. For instance, when we say, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name," we're saying, "Lord, may your name be glorified. May you be set apart above all else." The first petition that the Lord gives us to pray before praying for physical needs, which we'll look at this morning, before praying for any other thing, the Lord directs us to pray with a view to God's glory and to his honor. He said, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." In other words, may your kingdom rule in this heart of mine. That's where it starts. May the rule of Christ through his word be prevalent in my heart. May the will of God be done on earth as it is in heaven. As the angels willingly worship God in heaven, may I and us all willingly serve the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ here while we're here on earth. We've noted what a blessing that prayer is for the child of God, for the believing soul to come before the mediator Jesus Christ and to be able to come before the throne of God in heaven, the eternal God, and to bring our petitions, to bring our confessions, to bring our praise, to bring our thanksgiving, as we've been doing this past week, to have access to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords. We are reminded of how richly blessed that we are. We noted also in Psalm 62 of the liberty that God's children can have in coming before God, not without reverence, but Psalm 62 says, "Trust in him at all times, O ye people, pour out your heart before your God." God is a refuge for us. When we come to our Father, believing souls in Christ, come to not our heavenly boss, to not to the great dictator Although God is our authority, He is our King, but we are able to come and approach Him saying, our Father. We're able to say, Abba, Father, the one who receives us, the one who accepts us through Christ. That's how we, redeemed people, are able to come before this throne of grace, to bring our petitions before the Lord. So this morning, let's read the whole prayer again. And I want to focus mainly this morning on verse 11 of Matthew chapter 6. Start reading in verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Verse 11 says, give us this day our daily bread. In the account in Luke, it's a little bit different. It says, give us day by day our daily bread. In Luke 11, verse 3, the same idea. Give us this day our daily bread. The Lord emphasizes praying for spiritual things. The Scripture emphasizes that. It doesn't prohibit. In fact, it actually here commands the praying for the natural things because we have to have it all. But notice that the prayer, if it was all about just for natural things, then our prayer, our whole life would be kind of out of focus. So the primary focus is the glory of God in our lives. But under the umbrella of the glory of God in our lives and the kingdom of God in our lives, it is not only okay, but it's also right that we bring our natural needs before God. Because we're saying, God, not only do I need you for grace, not only do I need you to get me to heaven, not only do I need you to wash my sins away, but I depend upon you for everything. I depend upon you spiritually. I depend upon you physically. It's in you that I live, Acts 17 says. In Him we live and we move and we have our very being. So this prayer here, this petition, and again, as we noted before, that this prayer is not just a prayer to pray, but it's a way to think and a way to live. And so what we're learning from this petition in verse 11 of how to think and how to live is that we are to think and to develop a mindset of dependence upon God. And get this, a mindset of daily dependence upon God. Now, I doubt anybody here today has an empty cupboard at home. I doubt anyone here today has a refrigerator that's just empty. Nobody here today is probably worried about your next meal. You just brought it to the lunchroom behind us. So we might say, this is a prayer for poor people who live in Africa. They can really use this kind of prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. But though God has abundantly in our nation blessed us with wealth more than can be fathomed by some who live in other parts of the world, yet this is a prayer and this is a mindset that it is not optional for you and I. That we must recognize that, Lord, our daily bread comes from You. And that we depend upon You for our provision. Dependence upon God is a virtue. It is a virtue. It's not just something for poor people. I think it was the Marxist ideas that said that religion is the opiate of the masses. In other words, they've got to have this drug because they're weak, and they need this drug to kind of prop them up and make them feel good. But let me tell you this, the God of heaven and earth values a spirit dependent upon Him. He encourages it. He commends it over and over again. In fact, to not be dependent upon God is naivete at best, and it's pride at worst. Saying, God, I can handle this. Maybe I need you for grace to get me to heaven. Maybe I need you for some spiritual things, but don't worry about the physical. I'm a hard worker. I'm a smart individual. I can take care of myself. Now, there is a part that we play in this, as we'll see, that there's of diligence in laboring, that God gives us health to labor and to work and all those things. But at the end of the day, it all comes down to a dependence upon the Lord, a dependence upon the Lord. Dependence upon God is a virtue. And that's what the Lord is teaching us here when He says, give us this day our daily bread. Let me just turn to a few scriptures this morning to remind us over again, that we really are dependent upon God for our daily bread. See, we have to remind that we forget that. Most of us younger people like me didn't grow up on a farm, and we grew up thinking that food came from Kroger. You know, food came from Pizza Hut or Kroger or mom put it in the pot and made it. We didn't have a concept of things having to grow in the ground, and there had to be sunshine and rain and just the right conditions for stuff to grow so that we have food. But you look in the scriptures, written in a largely agrarian economy, it reminds us of us who don't live in such a situation, that everything that we have comes from God and is dependent upon the daily providential blessing of God. Look at what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, in verse 44 and 45. He says, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." So he's saying, love your enemies, and then he gives us an example of somebody who is kind to his enemies, God the Father in heaven. Notice how God the Father in heaven is kind even to his enemies. He says, "That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust." So this Father in heaven, even those who are not his, who curse him, he still is kind to them in this life by making his sun to rise on them and his rain to come upon them. His sun rises on the evil and the good, and the rain on the just and the unjust. Whose sun is it? Is it Mother Earth's sun? Is it Mother Earth's rain? That's what the Weather Channel will tell you. But friends, it is God's sun and it is God's rain. This creation that God has formed and made, He rules over it. It is under His rule and domain. He sustains His creation. And it's by the mercy of God that the sun rises every day and brings the heat upon this earth that's necessary for us to live and necessary for plants to grow, that we may have food and be sustained and continue on. He sends His rain. He sends His rain on the evil and the good. Imagine if it didn't, it just quit raining for a year. For 2 years. I mean, you talk about, we say, but hey, we're okay. We're modern folks. We can do irrigation. And I'm thankful for irrigation. But listen, if you quit raining for about 10 years, 15 years, I think we're going to start running out of ideas. People are going to start falling their knees saying, God, we need rain after all. You remember in Elijah's day in the book of 1 Kings, there was a drought for 3.5 years and how that all the animals were dying and all these things were happening. You see, we depend upon the rain. I once read a little pamphlet one time that this pastor wrote upon. He'd done some scientific study of all that happens when it rains. And I'm not a scientific expert, but it's amazing all that happens when it rains. The clouds are formed in such a way, the temperature is in such a way, and it all comes down in such a way. And we just think, hey, it's raining. Big deal. We got to have our umbrellas. We're kind of annoyed. But aren't you amazed, or ought we not to be amazed at this God who not only created, but also sustains and cares for His creation? And His creation, He even sends rain upon people who curse Him. He even sends His sunshine upon people that they may have food of people who don't even love His Son and don't want to walk in His ways. He's kind, even in this life, to His enemies. Look in Psalm 104. Again, just laying the foundation here that our daily bread really does come from God. Psalm 104, we'll read several passages of Scripture, several verses here in Psalm 104 that, again, they're just highlighting the care of God, God sustaining the creation that He has made. In verse 10, it says, "He sendeth the springs into the valleys which run among the hills. They give drink to every wild beast of the field. The wild asses quench their thirst. By them shall the fowls of the heaven have their habitation, which sing among the branches. He watereth the hills from His chambers." He's talking about the rain. "The earth," get this, "is satisfied with the fruit of thy works. He causeth the grass to grow for the cattle, an herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth, and wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart." You see, the psalmist understood that it doesn't just happen. The psalmist understood that he was dependent upon this Creator God to send rain upon the earth, to make earth that could grow food, to make animals that would be useful for the service of man, that man might be able to draw food out of the earth and sustain his life and existence here. And then in verse 19, it says, "He appointed the moon for seasons. The sun knoweth his going down. Thou makest darkness, and it is night, wherein all the beasts of the forest do creep forth. The young lions roar after their prey and seek their meat from God. The sun ariseth, they gather themselves together and lay them down in their dens. Man goeth forth unto his work and to his labor until the evening. O Lord, how manifold or diverse are thy works! In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. So is this great and wide sea, wherein are things creeping, innumerable, both small and great beasts. There go the ships, there is that Leviathan whom thou hast made to play therein. These all wait upon thee, that thou mayest give them their meat in due season. Thou givest them thou givest them, they gather. Thou openest thine hand, they are filled with good. Yes, God provides for our daily bread. You've heard me mention before my cousin who's a PhD student at the University of Georgia, who's studying plant pathology, diseases in the plants, and all these different things. And he was, you know, once again talking to him about this weekend at Thanksgiving, and once again it was over my head, but it was kind of interesting too at the same time. And brothers, it's amazing that we have food. All of the diseases that they battle, they fight against, that could just destroy everything. But God sends rain, He sends the sunshine, He provides what is needed that we might be able to be sustained and live and move and have our being in Him. God provides our daily bread. But one way, what we might say an ordinary way, one common way that God provides for our daily bread is through our labors. You see, God didn't say, look, I want you to sit back in a rocking chair, live a life of do nothing, and I'll bring your daily, send your daily bread down to you like I brought the meat and the bread to Elijah when he was down there, you know, on the run and about to die. I'll do that for all of you all the time. No, God has not promised that. God, at times, He provided the manna for the children of Israel miraculously, daily. They had what they needed. But then when they came into the promised land, He said, you got to get to work. You got to plant vineyards. You've got to cultivate this land. The book of 1 Timothy chapter 5 speaks to this issue. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Work is something that God has created for us. After the curse, we have to work by the sweat of our brow, but still work is something that's honorable that God has given to us. In fact, in the book of 2 Thessalonians, Paul was dealing with a problem in the church. He had taught them about the second coming of Christ. And so some people said, Christ is right around the corner. He's almost here. It was almost like, let's just get on our roof and just look at the sky waiting for Him to come. They'd quit working. Paul said, listen, He'll come when He comes, but you should get to work. He said, in fact, if a man doesn't work, neither should he eat. God has ordained that fathers should provide for their families, to work, to labor, to provide for their families. They might have their needs provided for. And it's so serious that look at here in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8. Look how serious that the Word of God speaks to this issue. Specifically, he's been talking here about about children caring for their parents when their parents are aged. But he comes here in verse 8 with the whole general subject, and he says, but if any provide not for his own, and especially those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel or an unbeliever. Wow. That kind of pops out at you, isn't it? If any doesn't provide for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. God has blessed us with minds, with bodies, with talents, with gifts. Blessed us with opportunities. And so He commands us to work, to labor, that our needs would be supplied. You say, well, that's not really God providing it, because that's me getting up every morning, me punching the clock, I went to school, I sweated through all those exams, it's really me providing this thing, I get it because I worked hard, don't talk to me about God doing this, I'm the one who worked hard for this. But let me ask you this, who gave you the health that you might be able to go to work? Who gave you the mind that you might be able to go to school? Who gave you the opportunity that you might be able to have the means to be educated or whatever the case may be? Think about all that has to go right for me to have a job. The economy has to be right. The government has to be favorable. The social conditions have to be right. Opportunity has to be there. And all of these factors play in for me to be able to have this. And it's under the providence of God that I'm able to have that. See, yes, it is God that provides for us. Look at the book of Deuteronomy chapter 8. He emphasizes this again in Deuteronomy. Now, the children of Israel had, again, they had been miraculously provided for by God in that 40 years of wandering. But when they came into the promised land, God told them, I'm going to give you this rich land. I'm going to bless you with this land. And you're going to work and labor, and you're going to have abundance. You're going to have prosperity. You're going to be blessed naturally, physically in this way. But God told them this, and we'll read it in a moment. He said, but you've got to be careful when that happens. You've got to be careful when that happens. Now, what do you think God wanted them to be careful for? I'll leave you hanging on the edge of your seat. We'll read it, okay? What would God have them being careful for? We can look at our nation. God has blessed us abundantly, materially. What should we be careful for? That the economy would go bad again? Well, that's already going to happen, right? What is it that God would have us to be careful for when we're so blessed in such a way? Look at what he says, and we'll read again several verses in Deuteronomy 8, verse 7. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks and of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive, and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron. In other words, you've got natural resources, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord for the good land which he hath given thee. Beware, beware, that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, that he might prove thee, to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of my hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. Does that ring any bells? Does that sound applicable at all? He says, be careful. Be careful. You were poor. You were dependent on me, and you knew you were dependent on me. Every day, you had to go out there and get that manna that I miraculously rained down for you every day. And you knew, well, we depend upon God for our daily bread. You knew you depended on me. He said, I'm going to bless you, but be careful. I'm going to bring you into this land. I mean, you're not going to lack for anything. Abundance. Everything. He said, be careful when your herds and your flocks multiply. Most of us, that doesn't mean anything, right? That means when you got cars and you have, he says, a goodly house. You have a nice house. You have all these conveniences. You have all these blessings that God's given to you. He says, be careful. Why? Lest you eat and you get full and you have all this stuff and you forget God. Now, I doubt he meant they would forget the name of God or forget who God was, but they would forget God from the top spot in their heart. In other words, God would have a nice little cultural place over here somewhere, but really their heart would be set upon their wealth and their riches and their stuff and their fun and all the things that they had that money could buy. He says, be careful when you go in that land and you get rich and you don't say, my power, my intelligence, my efforts have ultimately gotten me all of this. He says, it is God that gives you power to get wealth. It is God that gives you power to get wealth. You and I are dependent upon God more than we could even know. I'm kind of a fraidy cat. I find lots of things to get scared about. But I remember even in college, You know, I'm on scholarship. They're paying for this thing. I've got to make this work and get it done right now. It's like, what if I sleep late on the final exam day? You know, what if there's a train that crosses Southern Avenue there on the South Campus? What if that train, and I don't get there? You know, you have all these bad dreams. And God can use funny things to remind you, listen, buddy, you're dependent upon my grace. You work hard, you labor, you be faithful. God provides for you through your labors. But you remember, at the end of the work day, Lord, it was you that gave me this day. It was you that gave me this opportunity. It was you that gave me this mind. It was you that gave me this ability. So I don't want to forget you. I don't want all the material blessings that I have to cause me to turn away from you, to turn away from you. As we've gone to India, you know, over the course of 10 years or something now, and have seen how that, even though it's a very impoverished country, how the middle class has grown, and how that there are some blessings. There are some blessings, some growth, even economically. But it's already evident, even in the churches, it's already evident that not only is a blessing, it also can be a hindrance. To where people that once were dedicated and sacrificial, now, boy, you got a little extra money in the pocket, a little extra opportunity, and suddenly the things of God and the church and serving the Lord suddenly become a little less and a little less and a little less because I have all these other things that I can be engaged in. You see, God is good to us by saying, hey, you have this weakness. You have this potential. So guard against it. It is the power of God that gives us power to get wealth. So God provides for us through our labors. God provides through us working and laboring by His grace and for His glory. But God also provides for His people. God can provide for His people in incredibly unusual ways. I believe that. I really believe that. God can provide for His people in unusual ways. In the book of 2 Kings chapter 4, there's a story here that we could say, oh, that was a nice story for a children's Bible, but it's in God's Bible. It's the real Bible. This really happened. And God gives us these stories to teach us, to remind us that He can provide in ways that we can't even figure out on paper. And you know, I don't want us to go in the tank continually in the economy, but there may come days for some people like you and me where we'll grab hold of stories like this even more. Because it may not be as prosperous as it once was. It may be more difficult and a whole lot more tight, and we may not know how the next bill is going to be paid. But we can cling to the fact that we have our responsibility to work and to be faithful and to labor, but to know that God knows the needs of His people and that God's hands are not tied, that He's able to work in unusual ways to provide for His people. In 2 Kings chapter 4, we read about Elisha and this widow. Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, thy servant, my husband, is dead, and thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. And Elisha said unto her, what shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in thy house? And she said, thy handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil. Then he said, go borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, and empty vessels, and borrow not a few. Now, you might stop right there, and this woman may be thinking, what in the world is this prophet telling me? Here, her husband is gone. She's in a very vulnerable position. Her creditor is coming to take her two sons away, to be his servants, to pay the debt. And she's like, why are you telling me to go borrow my neighbor's dishes? I mean, just do something miraculous and pay the debt. He says, no, I want you to obey. I want you to exercise faith. I want you to obey the words that the man of God gives you. In our case, it's obey the word of God, whether we understand it or not. He says, go borrow these vessels. Go borrow these dishes. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut thy door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, there is not a vessel more, and the oil stayed. Then she came and told the man of God. And he said, go, sell the oil, and pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest. You heard of this story, the oil that just kept on coming, and kept on coming to where she filled all the pots of her neighbors and had enough to pay her debt. Romans 15 says that the Old Testament, speaking of the Old Testament, says these things that were written before, says were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. In other words, he's saying this kind of story is not just for them back then. This is to remind us that our God is a great God. This is to remind us that we do depend upon Him for our daily bread. Some of you have read before the 19th century, George Mueller. He was a German man, but he lived in England, in Bristol, England, and he cared for how many orphans, had this orphanage. When I read his autobiography, it's half encouraging and half condemning. I'm going to say, man, this man had such faith that made me look like a kindergartner. But it's also inspiring to encourage us to trust God. George Mueller one day woke up, and there was no food to feed all these orphans. And he had all these orphans under his care. There wasn't credit cards in those days. There wasn't an ATM. He was dependent upon God, and he prayed. And pretty soon, he got all the children at the dinner table. He said, we're going to thank God for our food. There was no food. But he believed that God was going to provide them with food that day. Pretty soon there was a knock at the door, and there was the milkman. He said, listen, Mr. Mueller, my milk wagon broke down, and this milk's going to spoil. Can y'all use this milk today? He says, boy, we sure can use this milk today. Then there's a knock at the door, and it's the baker. And the baker says, Mr. Mueller, this is really strange. I don't know what is wrong with me, but in the middle of the night I woke up, and something told me I need to bake a bunch of bread for Mr. Mueller and his orphans. So I got my workers up, and we baked a bunch of bread. Could y'all use this? She said, we could sure use this. I think there was a third individual. I can't remember what it was. But the point of the lesson was that God provided for the needs of this man. Philippians 4:19 says, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. You know who Paul was writing that to? He was writing it to the Philippian church. And he was thanking them for the gift that they had given. And the other passages tell us that this was a poor people, a poor church. But they had heard of a need, and they had given abundantly and generously. And Paul assures them that God was going to honor their faithfulness and obedience to Him by supplying their need. Now notice that Jesus did not say, pray, give us our daily brand new Ford F-150 with chrome wheels and all that stuff. Not quite how it goes. Now some people would tell you, the Bible, Jesus wants you to be rich and wants you to have all these things. Listen, Jesus wants us to be rich, but He wants us to be rich in the things that really are rich, which just doesn't always mean material things. He wants us to be rich in His presence, rich in communion and fellowship with Him. God sometimes gives us extras and we praise Him and we thank Him for Him. We enjoy Him to His glory. But Jesus didn't say, pray for your luxuries. He said, pray for your needs. Pray for your needs. In the book of Matthew chapter 6, back in Matthew 6, later on in the chapter, Jesus teaches us again, and I'll just warn you, these have to be some of the hardest verses in the Bible. They've got to be for our human nature, for our weakness. But in the same vein, our Savior teaches us such important things. I'll start reading in verse 25. He says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat or food, and the body than raiment or clothing? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that Solomon, even Solomon in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Now, first of all, we note in this passage that Jesus is not condemning all forethought. He's not condemning all judicial and wise planning and provision. In fact, he encourages it in other passages of Scripture. For instance, the Proverbs 31 woman is praised because she's taking care of her household and making sure that they're clothed for the winter and all these different things. And our passage in 1 Timothy 5, he must provide. It means actually taking forethought to provide for the needs of the house. But when Jesus says, take no thought for the morrow, or don't think about what you're going to eat or drink, he's not literally saying you can't think about or plan and have some reasonable concern for those things. But what Jesus is guarding here against, what he's warning here against, is what we call worry. What we could call sinful worry, sinful anxiety, over-anxiety. To the point where we have no peace. Because we have no joy, that's all we can think about. We're so consumed and obsessed with this and with that, that we don't, that's what is ruling and reigning in our heart. He says, don't do that. One thing Jesus says is very comical. In verse 27, he says, which of you by taking thought or by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? That means, cubit and stature means height. So he says, can any of you by worrying about it, can you get yourself taller by worrying about it? It really doesn't work, does it? I mean, I played basketball and it would have been great to be about 3 inches taller and be able to jump more, but I could worry about it all day long and it wouldn't have made me 6'2 or anything, would it? And we laugh at that, but you know, brothers and sisters, what exactly does your worry accomplish for you? How exactly does your and my worry help the situation? You know what? It's fruitless. You know what it does? It robs us of our joy in God. It robs us of our peace. It also, we're kind of slandering God when we do that. If we have such a great God, why would we worry? If we have such a caring Heavenly Father, why would we worry? So he says, your worry is fruitless. He says, it doesn't mean you don't go out and work. Yes, you work and you plan and you have to have a budget and be wise and think about things. He says, but Jesus says, don't give yourself to worry as if that is what life is all about. That's what he's warning against. He said the Gentiles, in this case, speaking of unbelievers, that's all they think about. What they eat, what they drink, what they have, how they can get more, how they can stay. That's what their life is built upon. You know, many people in our world live in that way. That the whole purpose of life is scoped around what I have and how I'm enjoying it and how I can get more. And even sometimes, professed Christians, we can act as if the goal of life is to stack up as many things as we can. And oftentimes we stack up as we can, but we're worried, can we keep it? Can we maintain this new toy we bought? And we've got to work to get more. And so we're all flustered. What is it? Because we don't have our heart set upon the kingdom of God. We don't have our heart set upon the Savior. Our heart is set upon the here and the now and the stuff. And we live sometimes as if heaven is right here. By saying, wait a second, I'm just a pilgrim in this life. Heaven is there. Heaven's future. The riches, the real riches are future. So I'm going to set my heart upon those things. So Jesus says, don't worry. Don't worry. Listen, just to say it real bluntly and plainly, worry is a sin. It's a sin. I know we laugh it off, but we really shouldn't. We should just confess it and seek grace for it. That's how you deal with sin. You confess it, you repent of it, and you seek grace for it. Say, Lord, you know my heart. Here I am, flustered and worried and have no peace, and I'm not trusting you. I confess it to you. Give me grace to trust. Give me grace to believe your word. How else does he encourage us here? Notice how many times he speaks of your heavenly Father. Verse 26, your heavenly Father feedeth them. In verse 32, your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. That's how Jesus encourages us here. He says, you have a Father in heaven, the best Father, and he knows what you have need of. He is not oblivious to where you are. He's fully aware, fully concerned, and this Father cares for his children. He may be teaching you some lessons through it, probably is. Maybe stretching you out through this hard time, probably is. But your Father cares for you, and he knows your need. He knows your need. And then lastly, he says, but before we turn there, this is just in trusting. That is the thing. Do we trust our Father? Do we trust our Father? We know God is there. Mentally, we know it's right. But does it translate to our heart laying hold of God and his provision? You know, If you're like me, part of you would like to have about, I would say $1 million, but that's not much money anymore. Part of you like to have $10 million in some vault somewhere, and it was guaranteed that it couldn't lose value. Nobody could steal it. It's kind of this all-powerful $10 million. How many of you would like that? That'd be nice. Hey, fall back on it anytime I want. But you know what that would be? That would be your God. That would be your God. Because there's not an all-powerful, undepreciable, if you can say that, $10 million. So you know what we have to do? We've got to get a sledgehammer in our hearts and smash that idol out of our hearts and say, God, you are my God. You are my God. If my peace comes from an all-powerful $10 million, I know it will always be there. And my peace is built upon a false God. But if my peace arises and comes from a God who I can trust, who knows me and who loves me and cares for me, who's not promised me wealth, but has promised me what I need, then I must and I can and I will trust this God. Listen, you and I can have victory over our worries. We can. We can have peace. We can have joy by God's grace in trusting our God to supply our needs. And then Jesus gives the ultimate antidote. Don't worry. Trust God. But it fits right in here with the great antidote to this worry. Verse 33. He says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You know what we do sometimes? We reverse it. We seek first all those other things, and then the kingdom of God we hope will kind of come in on the tail end. But Jesus says it didn't work that way. How it works is you seek the kingdom of God first. That's where the greatest of your heart is pointed. That's where the thrust of your life is the kingdom of God, meaning God's rule and reign in your life, you serving God among His people, you living for the cause of Christ. You make that your focus, and you can actually glorify God in His kingdom in your work. That's part of it. But you make the kingdom of God your focus. You make Jesus Christ your focus. And then all the rest, God will take care of that. God will take care of that. Don't make your kingdom your life. Make the kingdom of God your life. Make your kingdom be very, very small and really nothing. And God's kingdom being everything. Jesus says, that's the way to follow me. That's the way to live as a Christian. That's the way to live as a follower of Jesus Christ, is by seeking first His kingdom. Saying that is what carries weight and value. And all the rest, God trusts you to take care of. But lastly, to encourage our hearts, we must remember as believers in our Lord Jesus Christ, that God, when we say, give us this day our daily bread, that God has already provided that bread that's the ultimate bread. God has already provided that provision that is the ultimate provision for His people. What is that provision? That provision is who we call the bread of life, Jesus Christ. The bread of life. You see, when we pray, Lord, give us this day our daily bread, that's not the end. That's the means to the end, right? All the time we pray that, Lord, bless this food to our body and our bodies to what? To Thy service. Meaning, what we're saying is, God, You're the end. This food is just going to keep me rolling. I'm going to enjoy it, but it's keeping me rolling so I can serve You and glorify Your name. The daily physical bread is not the end. The end is knowing better the bread of life, Jesus Christ. God has provided us a feast. We sing that song, Come and Dine. And when we sing it, we know we're not talking about the lunch, right? We're talking about come and dine upon Jesus. Come, feast at His table. If you and I have the best diet, we have the best food to eat, but yet we don't have the Word of God in our lives, then we're the poor people. We're the starving people. But God has provided for us His Word, which is our food. God has provided for us His Son, the bread of life, who we feed upon. And so as we go through this life, we pray, yes, God, give me my natural provisions. But ultimately, Lord, I want to feast upon Your Son, Christ. I want to know Him better. I want to walk with Him in a more richer way. I want to be rich in knowing the Lord. Look at what Jesus says in John chapter 6. This is right after He fed the 5,000 with the loaves and fishes. And Jesus answered and said to them, verse 26, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth. Labor not for the meat which perisheth. Listen, there's a lot of stuff in this life, namely everything, that's going to perish. That's all vain. He says, don't make the things of this life are ultimately what you're laboring for. He says, but labor for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then, that we may see thee and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. You could have the $10 million. You could have no financial worries. But if you don't have the bread of life, you're the poorest of all. But oftentimes in the history of things, God's people have often been kind of poor. And James said he's chosen the poor of this world, but they're rich in faith. If you have been blessed to see Jesus as the bread of life, have been blessed to lay hold upon him as the one who has redeemed your soul from all sin and iniquity, Jesus says, you'll never thirst again. You'll never get hungry again in the ultimate spiritual sense. May God bless us to trust him. May God bless us to depend upon him. May God bless us to seek his kingdom above all else. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you that we can approach unto you as our Father. We thank you for the clarity and the sufficiency of your word that you've given to us. And Father, I pray this day that you would take the words that have been spoken that are true, and that you would bring them to our hearts and apply them to each and every heart according to your wisdom and according to your will. And Lord, we just confess to you that we're fearful creatures, and that we do worry, and that we do not depend on you as we ought. We confess that sin, and we lay it at the foot of the cross, Lord, and we pray that you would give us grace to hear the words of our Savior, that you'd give us grace to trust you in times of plenty and in times of leanness, Lord, that we will trust that our Father knows what our needs are, and we'll trust him to provide. Now, Lord, just bless us as we leave this place. I pray you remember each and every one here according to your love and grace. In Jesus' name, amen.